This episode is brought to you in part by the Table Podcast from the Hendricks Center at Dallas Theological Seminary. I'm Daryl Bach, one of the hosts, and I invite you to join us as we discuss issues of God and culture, which includes anything and everything. Listen on your podcast app or at dts.edu/thetable.
This episode of Cultivated is brought to you by the Christian Standard Bible. The CSB blends accuracy and readability, giving pastors a translation they can trust and lay people a Bible they can enjoy. Find out more at csbible.com. Esteban Shedd is one of three members of Alert 312, a hip-hop group that blends street funk, progressive hip-hop, golden age, and ethnic sounds. Their tracks are percussive and everything's cut live, so it has an intense energy. They call Chicago home.
We're Chicago, Illinois, born and raised, and proud of being a Chicagoan, man.
Stacks off slave banks, slave trade, cut king's checks. Muscle wars make kings flex. Kill other kings with no regret. Enemy and little man make gold plaques. And the kings who kill for more cash. To make artifacts for the poor class. Put a self-made religion where idols cast. Every single image with the face of man. Man, motherboards, Persian sands. Heroin on amphetamines. Don't matter the material when we build our dreams. We all kings in our own schemes. Skimming for high-rise flyer things. We king our throne till we kill our own. Till we dry our bones, till we get.
So I grew up on the northeast side of Chicago in a neighborhood called Edgewater. I was raised in a solid church, local church there in Chicago, and my father was the pastor. And really was like a lighthouse, I would say, both the church and my household, just comparatively to the neighborhood that we were growing up in. But when I hit like seventh, eighth grade year, you know, the backdrop, it's like, you know, a lot of what Chicago is known for. All of my boys that I was with in the neighborhood started getting into gangs and drugs and mainly just street stuff and and also just the hip hop culture around me. You know, being a pastor's kid in the neighborhood was definitely very different from the rest of my guys around me in the neighborhood. At the same time, you know, I looked at a lot of the dudes that were just respected in the neighborhood and all that, and they were respected for all the wrong things, and I wanted that. You know, really, the reality is I wanted that. And so at 15, you know, a young dude, prideful, and really kind of seeing the street life as, man, that's the, in contrast to like a humble shepherd father that I had, which I was, my neighborhood, man, that was incredible to have a father around, much less a father that loved the Lord and was humble and serving his family. But to me, as a 15-year-old, that appeared as like, oh man, when I see like the dude running the gang in the neighborhood, I want to be that, you know, the typical power, money, sex, women, that was attractive to me. But man, the Lord had sowed so many words through the word and through the gospel growing up that it was really at 15 when that started to take shape. One thing in particular, though, was on a Friday night, I was walking over to the church and my father passed by in his car and said, let me give you a ride because I'm going past a dangerous corner. And in my pride, I was like, nah, come on. I'm just walking two blocks, you know, it, you know, 15-year-old, right?
Sure.
And but it was about, you know, 20, 30 seconds later, the place I would have been, an acquaintance of mine was killed.
Oh, wow.
And so I would have been right walking past that. There was a gang war in the neighborhood at that time. And that and some other things that were happening were starting to quicken my attention that growing up in the church wasn't enough. Head knowledge wasn't enough. But that I had heart issues. And really, I can't describe it any other way that those seeds of knowing the word and the gospel that's implanted into me kind of came to a head one evening in my room where in prayer, like I just felt the weight of sin. And in prayer, I just started crying out to the Lord. And it wasn't a vision, but there was a picture in my mind of me against God's holy mirror. And just, it was just repentance. It was just, I compare to you and not anyone else, but I compare to you. I deserve condemnation. And specifically because I was dealing with, you know, young guys that were my age and my friends that were getting killed, getting shot. Right. You know, life was becoming even more real. And I knew that I didn't deserve the grace of not being killed that one night, you know, and saw that as really like, wow, the Lord has given me a chance. And it woke me up to just life and death issues. But that just really highlighted the sin in my heart. And so kind of those seeds from all those years of upbringing came to fruit. And it was like, man, I just understood grace, you know, and the washing that I needed.
There's a pine warbler sitting on a hollow limb. He seems to have the whole morning out right in front of him. And everything he sings from the branch that he's sitting on, it seems to hush the leaves and the colors all around. Now first he sings and then he goes. And what it means, it's hard to know.
You're listening to Cultivated, conversations about faith and work. I'm Mike Cosper, and today I'll talk to Esteban Shedd about his work as a rapper, how he sees that work as missional, and we'll talk about the Streetlights Bible app, an amazing effort that he's spearheading to make the Bible accessible to people who might not otherwise pay it any attention. Stay with us.
I just started getting into music. I mean, it was kind of all my upbringing, but hip hop specifically was around fifth or sixth grade when I started to hide tapes under my bed of like Nas and all these
guys. Allowed to listen to it.
Yeah. And my whole world was just kind of open, but it was like the CD, well, it wasn't CDs, the tapes meeting what I was experiencing in the neighborhood. And then I was like, yo, I could MC, man. I love music. And so that's kind of where music started to take shape. But it was after I got saved that I saw music differently from a missional standpoint. That, there was a big change. So when I met Jesus, instantly it was like, okay, I'm a native of this culture. And I mean, I didn't say it in those words, right?
Sure.
But instantly I thought, man, I'm going to MC because I want to MC to express the worldview of all that I know from the Word of God and how it applies to social, political, neighborhood issues. But man, I want people to know Jesus. And so it became missionally infused and purposed really
right away.
So 15. So I started my first live hip hop group at 17.
What was that called?
It was called Poetic Blood. Blood of Jesus, poetry. And it was a 7-piece band. And then that carried on even to this day into Alert 3-1-2. So throughout the years, I had different groups.
What do you feel like shaped your early musical influences? Like, who were your guys you were looking to going, man, these are the guys that are doing it?
You know, interesting thing about that is that me and then the two other guys in Alert 3-1-2 right now, we grew up in incredibly diverse parts of Chicago. So Chicago's known for being segregated. The parts that we grew up in were similar to what you would think about if you think about like Brooklyn, New York, right? So uptown Chicago, the northeast side of Chicago is the main immigrant port for everybody. And so we were influenced by both hip hop, like because that was the in the neighborhood, but really church background, hymns. You know, I've always loved, even before I really came to know the Lord, I've always loved hymn writing because it was so lyrical and it was so symbolic. And then, you know, Latin roots and salsa and all that stuff that came through the neighborhood and family ties and all that has really influenced all of our musical upbringing. So it could go from Keith Green to Ruben Blades, who was an incredible salsa writer. If he wrote in English, he would be like, oh, this guy's like Bob Dylan. He's incredible. He was on Funnier Records. To definitely MCs, Black Thought from the Roots, Nas, Talib Kweli, Mos Def, like that whole conscious era. So that heavily influenced me like in my high school days,
Explain, I imagine some of our listeners won't know what conscious hip-hop is.
Yeah.
I'd love for you to explain that a little bit.
Yeah, you know, it's kind of a segment of hip-hop history where you had...
Kind of late 90s.
Yeah, late 90s. And so you had like, it's kind of termed like the golden era. And so you had kind of a distinguishing factor of like rappers who just spit like street stuff, more gangster rap, things like that. And there was kind of a pushback on that. Not that conscious hip hop equaled Christian spitting, but there was just a moral kind of base to it. Mm-hmm. Kind of alongside of that, there was a organic approach to hip hop. There was a be conscious of the community and all that. And I mean, it was filled with a good amount of hypocrisy, obviously, too. But it was just more palatable, artistic. Hip-hop.
Political at times.
Yeah, political, social. Yeah. It was just more consciously aware than, you know, sex, money, and drugs. Although it definitely involved that, too, you know. It wasn't a hard line, you know.
Yeah. I've always wondered how much of an influence that stuff is, particularly on, like, Christian hip-hop, especially right now.
Yeah.
I don't know. I think about, like 10 or 15 years ago, the guys that were doing Christian hip-hop, was, I think about, like, Grits and some of those guys that were around then. Yeah. The feel of what's happening now is much more, there is much more of a consciousness. There is much more of an emphasis on justice and on, even in sort of the theological approach feels influenced by that stuff.
Yeah,
so.
The interesting thing about that, every MC on Humble Beast was kind of cut from the cloth of, you know, in our world, there was no Christian hip hop. You know, we came to know Christ and our surrounding was just hip hop.
Yeah.
And so this idea of this genre of Christian hip hop really hadn't evolved. Yeah. And so it wasn't even really a term that we wore that much, you know? And then the cross movements and all these kind of came out and they were good things. Ironically, we just embraced like Jesus has found us. It's changing our worldview. And now we can kind of holistically dialogue. And probably during that time, we identify most with conscious hip hop because where we played and contributed, once again, it wasn't online. It was at house parties, hip hop shows, venues, festivals, block parties, where it was like any and every issue was a phenomenal way to dialogue with people and point to the hope of Christ. So if it's gangbanging and violence, okay, cool. If it's political stuff, I mean, we're from Chicago. Think about it. Like, of course, we're going to be talking about gentrification and corruption and all that. At the same time, we felt like we were taking conscious hip hop beyond that, actually pointing to a hope, not just critiquing culture, but pointing to the hope of Jesus. But yeah, it's interesting now that like I think that trend has kind of come back around. For some of us, it's like, okay, it's nothing new. For other of us, you know, for maybe the general culture, it's like, yo, it has come back around because the gospel is holistic. It applies to every issue of life, as do the scriptures, you know. So
yeah. There was never an aspiration for you to be like, we want to be part of this Christian contemporary music scene. That was never on your radar.
No, you know, I think at the core,
were you aware of that stuff when you were?
Definitely, as like young high school listeners, the first I heard about like people talking somewhat about Jesus and kind of identifying culturally and stylistically with us were like Tunnel Rats from LA. Whereas like we weren't consuming music by going to like a Lifeway bookstore, and that music that we were identifying wasn't really selling there, right? But as we started kind of get into some youth groups and get discipled, and we started to hear of like the different people that were more outright with the gospel and kind of seeing the whole spectrum of it, you know, so we became more and more aware of it. And honestly, didn't really take a hard stance of rejecting any side of it. And we just kind of took the mentality of really at the end of the day, it's like, some of that is really good for discipleship material, but really won't hit anybody that's like, let's say, not a believer or whatever. Right. Other ones, I think it's like from the church going out, you know? And so intrinsically in our music, it's always been very evangelistically driven, you know? So can we, is never hiding Christ, but can we go do this at a festival in Chicago? And it's really for anybody to hear, although it is very Christocentric, and it was very prayerfully bathed too. It wasn't just like, let's win the music industry. We kind of rejected that notion and said, nah, this is always missional, you know, which has flowed into this day. Vice and virtue, bless you or curse you, a thin line between good humans and a serpent, a thin line between going deep in the surface. Pretty pleasures, pretty poison like an urchin. Time so urgent, the time so circus. I'm writing with some humble killer kamikaze cursive. Suicide ink leaking from a very person. Subject matter's pertinent. Transparent Sanskrit, take a deadly trip, cause humble beast is beefing. Beefing with the beast, side of the heart that make you wanna be the man or beat the man. Either way, it's relevant. We wrestle with our
our hellishness until we catch the crucifix. Division's how we justify rebelliousness. So pontious in our politics, trying to claim innocent before God's holiness. Take a moment, and maybe we can reminisce.
Hey, before we get back to the episode, I want to say a little bit about our sponsor, the Christian Standard Bible. Today I'm talking with Esteban Shedd, and his ministry is aimed at the streets where many who want to follow Jesus struggle with engaging in God's word. As you'll hear in his story, he's done some innovative things to bring the Bible to people in the neighborhoods where he grew up. And I think if we're honest, it's a struggle that all of us share. Sometimes the language in Bible translations is so archaic or needlessly complex that it leaves new believers in frustration and affects their growth. That's why I love what the Christian Standard Bible has done. It blends pinpoint accuracy with a reading experience that makes engaging the word pleasurable. Reading the Bible shouldn't be a chore. Learn more about this much-needed translation at csbible.com. Alert 312 worked hard to cement a place for themselves in Chicago's music scene. As they started out, the majority of shows they played weren't for Christian audiences, though they did play some events for churches, mostly for outreach and evangelism. I asked Esteban what it was like to live in both worlds.
You know, we got a lot of respect because one thing we valued was do the craft well. So, like, we didn't fake the craft. The craft was part of our upbringing, but now it had even more potent a message than ever before. It wasn't just about hip-hop culture. It was about Christ. To me, then it opened up a whole box of what we could talk about because we had hope to apply to anything we talked about or to lament about, right? And so our response there was overall respect. You know, we had secular management for, if you want to use that word, I guess, for a long time that knew we were Christians. And we would even, you know, be more explicit throughout the songs of sharing our testimony, sharing the gospel. And so whether it was like big block parties or opening up for bigger acts that definitely weren't Christians, there was a respect because of the craft was done well. I mean, at the end of the day, there were times where people are like, but you guys are Christians. And that was part of the rejection. That was fine too. But as far as like, we never wanted to not be heard because we didn't do due diligence with the craft. If they rejected the person, the worldview, the faith, fine. Yeah. But we can still build with you as common artists, you know? So, yeah.
Yeah, I think that's a common theme too. There's sort of these two competing narratives, I think. And there's probably some truth to both of them, but there are people who say, okay, we're living in this post-Christian culture. People are super hostile to Christians. So it's hard to break through as an artist in whatever the field might be, writers, you know, filmmakers, whatever, because the culture's against us.
Right.
But then you talk to other Christians, people who have broken through, and the resounding theme is do the craft well.
Yeah.
And oftentimes people will just sort of shrug their shoulders at the fact that, well, I know you like to talk about Jesus, but you're also really good at what you do.
Sure.
So go ahead. For one thing, it sounds like you're really rooted in a sense of place. I mean, Chicago is who you are and what you do. And your craft allowed you to kind of sustain a place.
Sure.
Is that right?
Yeah. Part of what you just said with like how are we perceived by the quote unquote world or how are we rejected by the quote unquote world is really, I think a lot of that is found in expectations too. Like we, you know, for better or for worse, and I don't say this applies to all the humble beasts, and I'm not anti-industry, but like I said, in our past, it has always been mission that has really driven us. Even sometimes to say we've probably not done a lot of industry things well, you know, because we just have been like, we see the expectation for us is, yes, people connecting to the music, but we've seen that it goes beyond creating fans. We have really viewed music as collaboration with community. Now, to a degree, you're not going to, at every venue, you're not going to, right, connect with people in that way. Yeah. But I think when you set up expectations of like, man, it's not just about performing the concert and seeing how people react to the music, but it's about longevity of creating and consistently, I guess you could say, preaching or sharing through the music. That it's formed in our local context and kind of beyond relationships.
Yeah.
And so not all the ministry is done only from the stage, although I think that's part of it, you know? And so—
No, you made a deliberate determination. We're going to be part of the scene.
Sure,
yeah. And be faithfully present.
Well said.
Yeah. That's great. Yeah. I think that's something that's lost on a lot, because I think that's the way music scenes tend to work, especially right. in bigger cities.
Right.
It's like there's a scene, you know, right. and everybody knows each other, and you know, and people get in it. And young artists oftentimes are thinking, man, I wanna hit it big, and
right.
you know, that means everybody's gonna love me.
Right. And, instead
of being faithful to, like, well, God's put you in this place and there's all these people here.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And there's where lies this thing of assumption of, am I received or not? Well, how do you know if you're received or not? If, like, you put out a song online and you get 12 comments that are like, oh, I hate you, you're a Christian. Well, is that the best place to know if people are actually receiving you or not? Well, I think people to people is still some value. I think online has value too. But it seems like people are very quickly to say they didn't reach a certain industry standard. They didn't get a certain amount of followers. And so they're like, oh, well, it's because of my faith, or it's not because of my faith. To me, that just becomes fickle categories to determine if you're being accepted or not, or whatever, if you're being a contributor. Where a scene with people, where you're consistently in, man, you'll see fruit that's deeper than just like, am I blowing up industry wise or whatever. Right.
And it's such a different thing. Like, this is a caricature, of course, but there's the artist who's like in their bedroom making music, you know, and then putting it on the internet and hoping people discover it,
right.
versus actually having to go out and go to a club or a block party or whatever and stand in front of people and win them as an artist.
Right. Right.
Cause you're going to grab them first as an artist and then grab them with what you're sure. trying to say.
Yeah, yeah.
It seems like that latter thing, like, that's much more difficult, because there's the layers not only of the craft, but of the performance sure. and all of that.
Sure.
How much of that for you guys was conscious in terms of, hey, we want to be faithfully present, if you want to use that language.
Mm-hmm.
Like, how much of that was a conscious decision, and how much of that was just the world you were immersed in?
Yeah, I think probably more the latter.
Yeah.
But I think then, you know, understanding that we serve a go Christ, like, it's not just head knowledge, but we serve a God that calls us to go, and being really discipled within our local bodies that way, and understanding the word of God that way, it helped us to then see that natural immersion in the culture as this is an opportunity. So there's definitely intentionality, but I think it was more the response of, this is naturally where we're at, and this is naturally where we can kind of cut our teeth and be used as communicators, essentially, and contribute. I think that it was probably more response like that, and God showing you, hey, you're a native here, right. so be a native communicator. But that was probably the philosophy
that's cool.
that's kind of formed in that.
Yeah. So how long has Alert 312 been together?
Yeah, so we've been together. We started as a four-piece.
Okay.
And previous to that, we had another group called Berta Ramon that was a 10-piece big band. And that got incredibly successful in the sense of just a big following Chicago-wise. And then we started to do a lot of like band competitions. So we won a national band competition, and then we got management that was not putting out like hip hop groups. They were putting out some other notable like rock groups. And so that really started picking up to the point where we had like three majors come to the table, and that was 2008. And ironically, you know, honestly, the Holy Spirit really just started directing me and one of the other leaders of the group to let it go.
Mm.
At kind of the height of its success, which was a tough thing for us.
What do you think that was?
It was to burst Streetlights.
Mm.
Now I know in retrospect. And those are tough years, but they were pruning years. Mm. And
it was like 08 to 2010?
Yeah, 08 to like late 2009 or okay. so. So it was about a year to 2 years. I'm horrible with time. And
right,
and it was at that time when me and Aaron Lopez, who's currently Alert 312 producer and also over the audio bar with Streetlights, that we just honestly... I'm not trying to be ultra spirit. We prayed because we believe God listens to us when we pray, and fasted for a good amount of consistent time, and just said, Lord, we gave up something that was successful. Yes, you called us to do it. And the word that we kind of continued to come back around was giving up the good to do the greater. And that didn't make sense during those 2 years. But all throughout this time of being in doing music, we were locally discipling in our neighborhoods, and God broke our heart over so many young men and women that couldn't read in our context. wow. high schoolers. And that's the cauldron that Streetlight's vision was born of, creating at the core an audio Bible that could bridge that gap stylistically and through communication. So we were praying about this idea at that point. It was just this idea of Streetlights, and also continuing to make albums to proclaim. We really saw that as a proclaiming ministry.
So were you making music during this, like writing and?
We were like fiddling around with some stuff at a home studio, yeah. and I've never stopped writing since I started, probably in honestly the fifth grade. I heard a Mobb Deep song. right? So how the Lord uses crooked sticks, right? I heard a Mobb Deep song and a Nas album, you know, ironically going to a church retreat, right? Yeah. We're in the back and we're like, yeah, bump this old Christian thing. We're going to listen to, right, these albums. And I could not believe the lyricism. It like grabbed my heart and I was like, whoa, like this is incredible. Right. I just never heard like lyrics like that. And so I started writing them. So I hadn't stopped writing.
So tell me, what is it about the lyrics that got you? Like what, when you say lyricism, what do you mean mm-hmm. by that?
Well, one thing was the connection to the only thing I could identify was it was like I mentioned before how I loved hymns mm-hmm. and I loved hymns that I heard in church that were real. Mm-hmm. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Man, that one line was one I've always been very artistically visual, right? And even when I came to Christ at 15, like I said, it wasn't a vision, but I definitely pictured just the holy mirror of God and seeing my sin. So there's always been a visual aspect to in the way that I take things in that impacts me deeply. And I think that applies to like everyone, but, yeah. And so those hymns and also the Psalms were just like huge. And so when I heard this, which obviously I knew wasn't, you know, proclaiming Christ or anything, but it was just street, but it was real. There was an authenticity to the realness that met. I looked around in my neighborhood, what they were talking about, even though they're from New York City, was like, oh, this is the same block. This is the same thing. So there was that connection there. Yeah. And then just the whole vibe was just dope. It was just innovative and authentic. And it's like, man, this is my voice. Basically, that's what it felt like. Oh, this is the medium. Right. And so I got into that and graphing and all that stuff. So it was just kind of the natural flow. So, but yeah, anyways, come back around. It was in those 2 years that Alert 312 got formed and Streetlights at the same time. And so we started making music and the Lord opened up the doors for Streetlights to happen through a local ministry.
Yeah. Talk to me about what Streetlights is. Explain all that.
Yeah. So Streetlights, you know, it started as it was one particular night in, I believe is the month of June. And I was meeting with 10 guys with some other leaders from the local church in Chicago. And there was about 10 guys that I was meeting with that, you know, they all came from almost all of them from background of just, you know, imagine every social ill, gang banging, broken families, all that stuff. And yeah, we loved these dudes. And some of them knew Jesus. We were discipling. Some of them didn't, but they were coming around because they loved us and just building with people. So very local church discipleship. We were in a beat down basement that the church owned. And every Wednesday we would get together to study the scriptures, to pray, to build relationship, really disciple and just
nuts and bolts
life on life. Yeah. But I was burdened because they could receive the word of God if me or another leader was teaching it. But every time we open up the written word of God in that form, there was a disconnection. You know, picture every kind of emotion, embarrassment. I hope he doesn't call on me. Shame. I mean, these guys are 16, 17, 18 years old, going to the local CPS, Chicago Public High School. But they can't read. And
when you say they can't read, you mean they can't read.
So I should clarify that. So yeah. Some of them could not read. And literacy is usually put out in four different categories by like the census that's usually taken. And it's like there's different levels of reading and reading comprehension. The lowest two levels is where I would characterize majority of these young men. So when I say like 6 to 8, they definitely could not read long, vast portions of scripture and just digest it and take it in and tell you all about it, right? Which when you're studying the Bible, you're working through verse by verse. So I just saw this barrier to them engaging the scriptures and internalizing the truth in the scriptures. And so I went home, because all of them would come in with CD players at that point, right? And they were just like me. They were taking in all this hip hop. And then I was like, man, these dudes are made in the image of God. They have phenomenal minds. They just have a lack of education, lack of upbringing, no parents teaching them how to read and all that. And so I said, man, I'm going to read the scriptures, but dynamically, not like another audio Bible. And we were in Acts 2 and 3 in particular. So I was like, man, when it's Peter preaching, man, I want it to sound like how I imagine, like with dynamic and passion and not just this mundane, here's sure. the word of God, because that's not the word of God, right? It's dynamic literature. And also it needed to be oral, because they take in through the ears. And so went home to a closet recording studio, right? And this is when like technology really started catching up, where people are like, all right, I'm going to turn my room into a recording studio. Yeah. You know? And so I read Acts 2 and 3 over some Pete Rock beats that I had. Brought it back the next Wednesday, said, fellas, let's break open the word of God. We're going to study. Something's different. I'm going to press play. So I press play. And the engagement was like night and day. The comprehension was like night and day. Some of the guys did still open the word of God and followed along. Other ones looked up in the air and just kind of closed their eyes and took it in, just like they would if an album was on. The difference was the engagement afterward was phenomenal. Like the basic things. Okay, who's preaching here? Oh, Peter's preaching. Or who's doing this? Or who's doing that? They knew all the basic facts. The
comprehension was all there.
And that opened up the door to go deeper. Okay, so wait. What is being said here? Oh, man, it says that they killed the Savior. You know?
Wow.
And so it became this discipleship tool automatically, because it was meeting them where communication was. So Streetlight started as an audio Bible. Fast forward, like...
Literally just you taking chapters at a time.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I paused for, man, a couple years, though, because after that test, like, I got really busy with the group and just playing a lot of concerts and doing all that. So when we gave up that group, actually, my sister came up to me and she goes... And this is the period that we were praying and fasting and all that. And she goes, remember Streetlights, that idea? You need to do it. And it was like somebody hit me with a punch in the face. One, because I wanted to do it, but it was such an ambitious project. And I was like, how? Funding? Who? But we started just committing it to the Lord. And then now we've been doing it for 8 years and kicking out audio Bible books. And it's grown into multimedia resources as well, lessons to teach the scriptures, not only provide them in audio form, but teach the scriptures. And then Humble Beast has been intertwined in that thing since really about the first year since I started doing it in about 2009, 2010. Yeah.
Streetlights just recently finished recording the entire New Testament. You can get the whole thing for free, streaming it through their app, the Streetlights Bible app.
Ephesians chapter 1. Greetings from Paul. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I'm writing to God's holy people in Ephesus, who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Spiritual blessings. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ. A plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ. We have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's
yeah. purpose. What do you hope for it over the next few years? What do you hope to see?
Yeah. What we hope to see, we'll also be doing another English version, most likely it's a reader's version in NIV, but it's specifically for ministries that are ministering in like prison systems and all that. And that's like a third grade reading level. So it's really accessible to be understood. And then we'll be releasing soon because we came out with an app. And the Streetlights app was it really was a game changer because there was no download process.
Yeah.
And so, you download the app, but then you're getting all the releases right there. And so in that, there'll be a second phase of that will beef up the multimedia teaching. Mm-hmm. And we'll be starting a devotional lane called Corner Talk. And the idea behind that is in the same ethos as the audio Bible, but it's like, let's say, Desiring God or the Gospel Coalition or, you know, there's so many great teachers that you and I as educated people can take in, and we've been discipled and we can think through and we are edified by so much great teaching. Corner Talk is the idea of that needs to reach the corner in a native tongue, right? And so it's really multimedia teaching geared toward real specific, like the 19-year-old, could they be on an L train and start taking in like solid theology and how does it meet current topics that are really hard to wrestle through, you name it, social, political, racial, whatever, but teaching the scriptures in a way that they can be understand and hopefully by natives in a similar fashion to the audio Bible that they can connect with to see, oh man, the gospel's for all people.
Here's a clip from one of those Corner Talk teaching sessions.
Jesus said to the people who believed in him,
"You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free."
"But we are descendants of Abraham. We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you will be set free?"
"I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is a part of the family forever. So if the son sets you free, you are truly free. Yes, I realize you are descendants of Abraham, and yet some of you are trying to kill me because there's no room in your hearts for my message. I am telling you what I saw when I was with my father, but you are following the advice of your father."
"Our father is Abraham."
"No, for if you were really the children of Abraham, you would follow his example. Instead, you are trying to kill me because
I..." What's going on, everybody? Esteban Shedd here. Welcome to Corner Talk. You know, in this series, the I Am series, we're going to confront Jesus and take him for his own words. So we're in the book of John. It's a famous gospel, and it's one of the most intimate gospels that almost like paints a picture of all the different angles of who Jesus is. And the beautiful thing is the brush that paints that picture is his own words. And so Jesus wants to take us for who he is. He's not afraid of that. And throughout all human history, people have been fascinated with this person, the Son of God, who he claims to be, but he's also a human. And in particular, the stories that we're going into aren't really starting from his birth, but they're starting from a place where he's a 30-year-old human man in a city like so many of our cities, the city of Jerusalem and the surrounding areas, and he's interacting with people that may have a different cultural background than us, but they're still people. They got problems, they got issues, they got sickness, they got anger, they got self-righteousness, they got communities that are hurting. And so when you read John, the Gospel of John, you're reading who Jesus is and how he interacts with real people in a real city. This is why it's one of my favorite Gospels, and traditionally it's been one of the most powerful books of the Bible because it gets you right into Jesus's world and who he says to be. So, welcome to Corner Talk, man. We want to talk.
It's always the job of the church to contextualize. And so we always have to really work hard in saying, you know, look, we know that the Holy Spirit does the work inside of a person, including us. And yet he's called us to be communicators. And how can faith come without the message bearers and getting it in a place where it can be understood? Yeah. And so that's going to have challenges. And, you know, even this,
Because you're making it available for free, right?
Yeah, for free. So it's like eliminate the barriers, not only educationally, but fiscally, and just get it out so that people can have it and use it and spread it freely.
That's the reason it didn't exist before, right?
Right.
Like, it's sad to say it, but like, well, there wasn't money to make from it.
Yeah.
So it took somebody going out of their way to say, well, I'm gonna make it happen,
whether there's money for it or not. Oh, yeah, it's been a walk of faith the whole time.
I believe it.
Because
what you're talking about is not cheap to get that. Yeah,
no, not at all.
Well, talk to me about Alert. See, that starts around 2010, kind of kicks off?
Yeah, 2010, and we started as a four-piece band. We've always had a live musical bend to us, and so then it became a duo on good terms. It was just easier for me and Aaron Lopez, who's also on Streetlights, to travel, perform, and create. And now it's a trio because we added, who was in our previous groups, and he's been on the Streetlights team, Lauren LaLuce. He's a phenomenal percussionist. Mm-hmm. So our setup, man, I mean, we love old meets new. So we have old taste where we love everything from the 70s and live music and live authenticity, where it's this mentality of take two sticks and some mud and make the best thing you can, because it's going to be, it may not always be good, but it's going to be authentic, just the authentic sound of live instruments. So that's really dictated a lot of our sound, a lot of percussion meets new, right? So like beat machines and MIDI instruments. So that's kind of dictates our sound now. So it's one MC, two percussionists, a lot of live players on the album. So it's cool, man. It's very soulful. Beautiful, belly full, life's wonderful. Phenomenal, heart full, life's wonderful. Joy overflow, joy overload. Over all, let's go, let's go, let's go. Beautiful, belly full, life's wonderful. Phenomenal, heart full, life's wonderful. Joy overflow, joy overload. Let's go. Sun, moon, stars, green eyes, and green planet. Sunrise, rooftop, ultramagnetic. Reality, only he could ever have invented. Only I'm a tenant, no owner, no credit. Touch, taste, see, and feel the sweet presence. Divine fingerprints left on every single letter. Smile for my firstborn, thoughts of my creator. Work, play, resting every day to do it better. Life's first step and every chance to discover. All shock and love of ones we will remember. Past, present, future to the last endeavor. This the first scene, glorious forever. Since you asked us to kind of express who we are, I think a big, like, if you looked at like our theology, art, music, whatever outflow, man, there's contentment in being missional with your art. We don't want to demonize industry, but I think, man, when you become a new creation in Christ, the whole paradigm for everything in life changes. And people have their different opinions in Christendom about this. I think where we land is this, that I think when you submit your gifts, no matter what they are, physical, spiritual gifts, and you say, I'm going to serve a king, our main, I guess, mantra would be, you're going to accomplish much more greater in-depth things for your scene, your friends, your family, your kids, with whatever your expression is, and the industry of God opens those doors, whether it's term CCM or it's term or just the general market or whatever. I think that is where contentment and in art lies, and in knowing that you're submitting what you've been given to the person that's created the good works for you to do. You faithfully do those things to create them. And then I do believe if your heart is mission, he's going to open up a lot of doors to share them. It may not make you the biggest thing in the world, but I think that in kind of the same retrospect, you know, this might be, people might roll their eyes at this, but this has been my story, kind of in dipping my feet in all different lanes of industry or whatever. But I don't think that you can really truly serve fame and profit at the same time as missional. And so our heart, man, with Streetlights and Alert 3 and 2, Humble Beasts, whatever, in our opinion, in our humble opinion, is, man, if artists would become missional under the Great Commission, we could meet this digital age with prophetic truth in a dynamic way. But I think it takes a lot of dying to industry methods and means that really lift yourself up, your profit, and your career. Those things may come, and they're fine, but they're like subservient, you know, to the missional call. So I think that overall, when we talk about arts and ministry, that's not to be cliches, but that really is our prayer and probably the model that we try to strive after in all our endeavors.
First he sings and then he goes, and what it means, it's hard to know.
Thanks to Esteban for sharing your story. Alert 312 has a new record coming out in just a couple of months, so keep your eyes open. If you like our show, please share about it on social media and leave us a rating or a review in iTunes. It helps other people find the show. Also, we have a weekly newsletter with a column from me, related links, and more. Sign up for that at cultivatedpodcast.com. You can learn more about the Streetlights Bible by downloading the app or by going to streetlightsbible.com. You can learn more about Alert 312 at alert312.com or at humblebeast.com. Our show today was produced and edited by me. It was mixed by Mark Owens. Our music was from Alert 312. Our theme song is by Roman Candle. Special thanks to Ryan Lister for today's episode. And we also want to thank our sponsor, the Christian Standard Bible. Check them out at csbible.com. We'll see you next week.
Every day, CT testifies to the reality that Jesus is alive, transforming his world and bringing his kingdom to bear. Jesus transforms, CT equips. Make a gift to our nonprofit ministry with a gift of $20 to provide 150 more people with redemptive storytelling, global perspective, and thoughtful podcasts. Give now at morect.com/equip.